In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Latin word for free will is liberum arbitrium, and if you translate it literally, it means freedom of arbitration or freedom of judgment. That's what it actually means. And this St. Thomas, for him, there's two components to freedom. The first is knowledge. In other words, that's the arbitrium part. In other words, you have to have clarity of what the truth actually is. You have to know what the truth is. Because if you don't, then you're not really free, because what you're not really choosing between what is real and what's not. Perfect example is, as we wind up for this next year to listen to politicians try and get our vote, of course, there is chronic lying that goes on, and so you don't really know who you're voting for. So how is that free? How do we get to freely really choose if we don't even know what we're doing? And then, of course, there is the actual will itself has to be not bound. Now, free will is not merely the fact that there's some lack of external hindrance, because an animal can run around in the forest, but you don't say it has free will, even though it's not bound. But rather, what it really means is that intrinsic to the will is the ability to choose between good, that is, to go from one kind of a good to another. Right? So that's what's in the will. But to go to one good or another, in order to do that, it needs the intellect to present to it its options according to the truth. If it doesn't have the truth, then you can't really choose what's right. This is why Christ said the truth will set you free. Once you know the truth, then you can honestly choose between things. Now, there are certain things that can destroy our freedom. Now, and I'm not talking about things that are external to us so much, but except insofar as people can withhold the truth and that kind of a thing. But rather, there are certain things internal to us. For example, it's our emotional life and affects our judgment, because the emotions get into our imagination, and in order for us to make a proper intellectual judgment, we need our imagination. Well, if the image in our imagination is all messed up with our emotions and our passions, then we tend to judge things to excess. St. Thomas says that the truth lies in the mean between excess and defect. You judge a thing either less than it is or greater than it is. So what can happen is our emotions can actually make something seem worse than it is, and so we get angry, and the anger tends to get us actually thinking, you know, this is worse, this is really bad, and so what we judge we should and shouldn't do gets drugged from one extreme to another. You see this even with things like chastity and lust of these sorts. It makes the person think the thing is better than it is, or that the law doesn't apply, or etc. So the person doesn't come across the truth. This is why the only way to lead a truly free life is in virtue. Because in virtue, all of the lower faculties are subordinated, and they don't affect our judgment, and therefore they don't hack away at our freedom. This is why the idea of just having license of running around and getting to violate the Sixth Commandment at will is somehow free. It's completely false. That in point, in fact, true freedom consists in self-discipline, interior self-control, because you actually have the things under control, so they don't affect your judgment. Pride is defined in different ways. St. Thomas defines pride as emotion of the irascible appetite. That's the one that deals with anger and that type of thing. But he says it's when the person seeks to achieve that which is beyond themselves. Now, it's a little bit different from ambition, but it's he says it's ultimately in the sense that he gives it this definition, that it is the it's the vice or the sin in which one seeks one's excellence. What does that mean? Here he's not talking about seeking perfection. What he's talking about is that a person seeks something beyond what's actually in themselves. Now, for example, you see this all the time, and I can tell you this because I was in academia for 25 years. People are going to college and are getting degrees, even doctorates, who have absolutely no business being in college because they don't have the brains for it. But we live in an entitlement generation. In fact, it's so bad right now that the education has become a consumer industry. I pay for my credits and you give me the degree. Doesn't matter how stupid I am, doesn't matter that I can't even figure out the basics through this book, you still owe me because I paid for this. That's where we're at, right? Well, that's just sheer pride. You know, in the past, very, very few people even had the brains to get their bachelor's. And then, and among those, maybe one in 25 got their master's. And in one of those, maybe one in 10 got their doctorate. Today, doctorates are a dime a dozen. They don't even mean anything anymore. I mean, even I've got one. But the point is this, is that pride affects our judgment because it makes us think we're actually better than we are. In fact, that's one of the definitions of pride, is judging ourselves better than we are. And so when we do that, so it doesn't fall upon the truth. Right? Well, what does that mean? It means every time you become proud, your freedom is chiseled away. That's what it means. And then there's, of course, another definition of pride is the unwillingness to lead a life in accordance with the truth. And that's what you get. The guy who's arrogant and proud just simply will not succumb to the truth because he's not interested in that. He's only interested in feeling good about himself, ultimately. And therein lies an interesting tale, right? Because all this business about, oh, well, that person just that lacks self-esteem. The problem is they got too much. And this is because of the fact that they esteem themselves so well that because there's something lacking in them and because they didn't get something that somehow they're depressed, get over it. Humility is the exact opposite. Humility is defined as a willingness to lead a life in accordance with the truth. It's actually something that's more in the will, although St. Thomas assigns it to the irascible appetite, because a person doesn't strive after an excellence that's beyond them, right? He doesn't seek after his excellence. And that's actually one of the things, too, is another definition of humility is it's not judging oneself greater than one is. Now, the problem with it is after original sin, all of us have a problem with pride, every single one of us. Save our Lady, and then after his sanctification or his confirmation in grace, Saint, it's a number of the different saints, etc. Obviously, Saint Joseph was a humble man. In fact, that's one of the things he's noted for. But the point in all of this is that humility gives you clarity of mind. Now, there's only one way to get that humility. However, it's called humiliation. Now, there's three ways you can get it. The first is you can pray, God, give me the grace to see the truth about myself. Because that's ultimately what humility is dealing with. Because, again, St. Thomas says that the problem is, by nature, when we judge ourselves, God built into us a mechanism to look in ourselves and see the good. Right? The problem is, he says, because of original sin, we tend to exaggerate how good we actually are. Look how wonderful I am. Aren't I wonderful? How come no one else sees how wonderful I am? That's where most people are at. Now, this humiliation, or the way to become humble comes through prayer. God gives you the grace. Hey, bud, you're not that wonderful. One time I was talking to a bishop because we got into a long discussion about the nature of humility. And I said to him one time, I said, you know, I came to the conclusion that, you know, Ripperger, you're just not that special. And the bishop says, oh, no, you're special. The problem is so is everybody else. And the thing is that we think we're just more special than everyone else. So the grace will help us to see the truth. The second kind is to ask your guardian angel and our Lord and our Lady to humiliate you interiorly. And this is a very efficacious practice because what it does is it helps you to see yourself as you truly are. And very often what will happen is you'll just be walking along and all of a sudden, boom, it'll hit you about how silly you are in relationship to this or to that, or how you're not doing this, or how you're not you're not living up to this standard or that, right? The last one is through external humiliations with respect to people. And this is something you have to master. There is a direct proportion between how humble you are and how holy you are. Let me give you an example. St. Margaret Mary, when she was talking to Christ, because Christ had actually appeared to her and was telling her that he wanted her to reveal the things about the Sacred Heart and to be its spokesperson. She said to our Lord, she said, Lord, now here, mind you, this is a woman who has reached the transforming union. She has reached perfection. She has a constant state of mystical contemplation at the age of 24. And she says to our Lord, why have you chosen me? Because you know I am a criminal. Most people can't even bring themselves to even say that. They're not even at that height of perfection. The more perfect you become, the more humble you become, and the more humble you become, the more perfect you become. God resists the proud. In other words, he's not going to listen to your prayers. And I tell people very often, one of the reasons why traditionalists don't get what they want in their prayers is because they're too proud. The reason there's such a huge problem with chastity among the people in the traditional movement is because they're too proud. And God always lowers, the saints talk about this, God lowers the person to humiliate them so that they get their judgment about themselves gets more in congruity with reality. Now, humility is a virtue. It's a subpart of modesty. And this virtue, St. Thomas says, is the virtue which brings delight in the humiliation. Why? All virtue, when you're first starting out and you don't have a virtue, it's hard, right? You don't get much joy out of it. There's no delight in it at all. But then what happens is that as you start to become proficient in a thing and you become really good at it and the habits get there and you become really virtuous, you actually take joy in these things. This is why a priest can have a joyful life and be celibate, because the virtue of chastity and celibacy are a joyful thing when lived. But when it comes to humility, it means the same thing, that there should be a joy in receiving the humiliation. Why? Well, first of all, it's just an act in accordance with virtue. You have to be willing to receive the humiliation, and that's where most people fall down. They're not willing to receive the humiliation. They fight, they argue, they get angry, they make excuses. They're always trying to explain things away. Well, this is why I did this and this and that. Look, just admit it, you did it wrong, or you're an idiot. You know, if you just admit it, it's less painful in the end. In fact, holding on to that is a sign of pride, because the pride is held in an attachment. What's the attachment? To your excellence. You want to appear good, you want to look good. When really, ultimately, if you're humble, you'll want to know the truth about yourself, and you'll want to know the truth that other people know the truth about yourself. Why? Because then you're free, finally. And what's this freedom from? Yourself. Let's face it. The fact of the matter is that the perfect freedom ultimately consists in the beatific vision, where ourselves are completely forgotten. Why? Because truth is absolutely known, because you're seeing truth itself, God, face to face. And you've been free of all imperfections and all attachments in your will. And this is what humility will bring. Nobody gets to the beatific vision without humility. Nobody. And so the real question you have to ask yourself is, do I take joy in being humiliated? If you don't, there's some imperfection. And here's how one of the ways you can know whether you have humility or not. Does it cause you pain when you get humiliated? If it does, then you have not mastered this virtue. And what you will find is, as you start mastering this virtue, that even when people humiliate you, you will actually experience a certain freedom, because you're freed from your ignorance, you're freed from yourself, you're freed from your stupidity, and now you can actually act in accordance with the truth. And that's where true freedom lies. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.